Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this day and to be here with my wife, Amy. I've come in years past, and a couple of you have said, I'm so glad that Amy's with you this time, because we hear about Amy every time, and we're so, I'm not tired of hearing about her, but I guess I was whining a little bit, and I'm sorry for that, but it's really good to have Amy with me, and our baby Ella Rose is also with us, and we give praise to God for the opportunity to be with you on this beautiful day. Even though it's rainy, there's a God who is present among us, and what a joy to bring his word to you this morning. Let's open his word to Philippians chapter 1. I was given the task of bringing to you the word from the end of the chapter here, chapter 1, and the calling here that we have to suffer for his sake. We've been given the gift of suffering for him. So I'll read from verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, and others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonments. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving to side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you, and for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his Spirit to help us. Almighty Father in heaven, we pray that the Spirit would indeed use this word to penetrate the soil of our soul, that we would be those fruitful trees that bring forth much fruit in your kingdom for your glory. And it's hard to live in this world in an age when the world is against us, and when the prince of the power of the air works in the sons of disobedience, and when we sense warfare and the smoke of battle. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us and strengthen us, and may we grow to be bold and courageous soldiers in your army. And so we ask for your help. Give me words and clarity, and may Christ be honored, and help us to be lowered, and may the Spirit indeed speak to the church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yesterday I thought that was helpful, how my brother Rem Bowers started getting us to memorize verse 27 in the New King James Version, And so let's say that again. I'll read it for you, and then we'll say it together after that. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. And then here's what we'll memorize. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So let's say that last phrase together. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's do it again. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe but also to suffer for his sake. What a countercultural message this is to give and to receive. We live in this world where we love creature comforts. Our ice maker on our fridge was broken for months. And you don't know how hard life is without ice water in the morning. And now we have ice water in the morning. And we put it in our vacuum-sealed mugs or cups. And you have ice all day long. And you can have ice for 8 hours through the night. And you can sip this cold ice water in the middle of the night as you're sitting in your comfortable bed with 800 thread count bed sheets. I love my life and I love my comforts, right? And we love to live in a world where we don't have wrinkles. And so you buy these serums as you get older, like me. You buy these serums and they take away all your wrinkles. And it costs lots of money, but you have no wrinkles anymore. Look at me. Just kidding. And you know, we have this way, this way of listening to these marketers and these advertisers. If you buy this beer, you're going to have all kinds of girls hanging around you. And they're not going to be normal girls. These will be beautiful women that are hanging on you because you're drinking this beer. And do you not want this? Is this not the good life? I think one is fine. But the point is, this is what the world is putting before you, right? If you buy this serum, if you buy these bed sheets that are smooth like silk, if you buy this fridge that has an ice maker in it, whatever it is, you know, if you buy this phone, if you buy this car, you are going to have the heads turning as you drive by. We love to be admired for what we have and for the comforts that we make for ourselves. We just love living in these plush homes. And so the point is here that this is the world. This is what the world puts before you as the goal. And the goal that Christ puts before you this morning is quite different. Indeed, it's very different. Suffering is his gift to the church. And in the world that wants to eliminate suffering, God grants you suffering. He gives you the opportunity to suffer for his sake. And you might say, well, I'd just as soon pass on the suffering part of it. I'll be okay with a life of ease. But that's not what God gives to the church militant, which is what we are. But like I say, this is a very countercultural message, right? When you have a baby one day, if the Lord grants you a child, if there's any problem at all with the baby as it begins forming, you will be counseled by medical professionals to abort that baby. Why? Because the quality of life for this child will be difficult, right? That this child will suffer, and this child will have a difficult existence. And isn't it more loving to just give a child a good start rather than a painful start? And we do this at the end of life now as well, right? When you are starting to suffer pain and mental darkness or depression, if you're in constant trouble, you can go to your doctor and just say, look, my life is not worth living. Can you please help me to have a good death? And so we almost as a church buy into this idea that, yeah, their life isn't really worth living anymore. We had a lady in our church, her name was Joyce, and she was one of the sweetest believers you'd ever meet. But she was hated by her family. She wasn't really loved by her family much. She had all kinds of issues. She was blind. She didn't look that beautiful on the outside. And there's so much about her that was wrong. And she would sometimes, as I was preaching, she'd be like coughing. And you know, when somebody coughs in church, it's fine. But when they keep on coughing, it starts to be distracting. And sometimes she'd be coughing, and then she'd stop. And she'd be like pausing because she couldn't breathe.
And everyone is looking at Joyce and wondering, is this the end? And then she came back the next week and she just kept on. She was such an example of someone who just lived in her suffering for the Lord. And I really praise God for her and for her suffering, which was actually beautiful. She was a beautiful person to know. So all that to say, suffering in the world's eyes is very different than suffering in Christ's eyes. Now listen to the poem here by Martha Snell Nicholson, The Thorn. I stood a mendicant, which is a beggar, of God before his royal throne, and begged him for one priceless gift, which I could call my own. I took the gift from out of his hand, but as I would depart, I cried, but Lord, this is a thorn, and it has pierced my heart. This is a strange, a hurtful gift, which thou hast given me. And he said, my child, I give good gifts, and gave my best to thee. I took it home, and thought at first of the cruel thorn that hurt. As long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil which hides his face. And so there's something happening in suffering here that is unique in the Christian faith. The affliction, the thorn, becomes a pin that pins aside the veil. So that you have face-to-face intimacy with Christ. And what ends up happening is that the suffering becomes the opportunity to be in a relationship. So let's consider, this is going to go well this morning. Suffering is a gift. Suffering is a gift of God. I'm going to say this is going to go well because I wasn't intending to cry. But this is the world in which we live in. Suffering is painful, but it is a gift. So our theme is suffering is a gift of God. And we'll see this in three ways, the beatings and the chains and the directive. So first, the beatings and the chains and then the directive. And I'm going to repeat a little bit of what our brother Reverend Bauer said yesterday, but hopefully it settles in, sinks in a little deeper. So God has taught his people that suffering is a gift, and he taught it through the eyewitnesses here in Philippi. Remember, some of the people in Philippi had actually seen the apostle Paul and Silas being beaten. They had seen him being beaten with rods, and I don't know what it's like to be beaten with rods, but it can't be good. And one of them of the church had actually washed and bandaged Paul after he had suffered his wounds. And so Acts 16 is the story. If you turn there in your Bibles, you see the story in Acts 16 of the Philippian jailer and the story surrounding that. It's a fascinating story. And what you have here is the illustration of success. Gospel success. There's this Macedonian vision that he's been given. This man from Macedonia is crying out to him to come to their area. And as he goes, he indeed meets with great success by the river, as Lydia, in verse 14, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, had her heart opened up, and she received the gospel, and her whole family received it with her. And she was baptized, and her whole family as well. And so there's success. And then there's more success. In verses 16 and following, you see that this woman, this girl, has a demon in her. And so she can see the future and see what's going on in people's lives. And she tells her fortunes, and she makes a lot of money for her masters, her slave owners. But then after a while, I love it how the Apostle Paul gets annoyed with her. And Paul and Silas having become greatly annoyed, it says, actually, in verse 18, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. And success, right? Imagine your pastor is able to cast out demons. Imagine, you know, the church is growing households at a time, and former antagonistic, atheistic people are coming in, and you're seeing the success of the gospel. You know, there's a game that I don't like playing anymore called Settlers of Catan. Settlers of Catan is a really fun board game for a while. When you're doing well, it's amazing. The problem with the game is that when you're doing well, everyone begins to turn on you. And so, you're playing this game, you have this beautiful long road, you have these nice fields all around you, everything's like going my way. And yeah, have any of you watched the movie Oklahoma, that old musical? No? I'm really dating myself. There's a beautiful song, and I sing it with my kids sometimes. Oh, what a beautiful morning. And he's talking about how beautiful this day is, and everything is going his way. And this is the way I feel when I'm playing that game, until everyone turns their eyes on me with greedy, lustful intent, and they take their soldier, and the soldier becomes my enemy, and he's planted right on my prime property. And my game goes downhill fast. This is the state of that game. And I hate that game for that reason. It's a pointless game. You should never play it. But it teaches you something about your heart, right? So maybe it's healthy. But anyways, I don't play it. The point is, Satan also looks at the church this way. He sees, oh, look at this grand, successful game going on. And what does he do? He takes his little soldiers, his little demons, his dark enterprise, and he begins to plant his seeds and sow his handiwork, his devil work in the church. And so you see it here, these slave owners who've lost their meaning, their purpose, or their ability to make profit, they started harassing the Apostle Paul and dragging them out and dragging them before the marketplace. I've never been dragged by someone before, but I can't imagine that is a pleasant experience, being dragged into the marketplace in front of all kinds of people. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, verse 20, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city." Remember, this is like a Roman colony. This is a lot of expats, a lot of rich Roman people that retire have gone to this place. And now you have these troublesome Jews. You know, all they want to do is make money and take money. And this is what the Jew does, isn't it true? They just take our money. And this is what Hitler said as well about the Jews, right? These people are just nasty people. And so look at what you have. You have these Jews being ostracized, not because of Christ, but because of their race. But really, underneath the racial thing is an anti-Christ thing. And what they do is they bring these men and they speak about the customs they're advocating, right? What customs? Well, that you worship Christ, that you get released from your bondage and your slains and your imprisonment to your demonic possession, released from your desire for riches, released from your desire for pleasure always, right? These people are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Well, that's a nice facade or charade to keep them from seeing what's really being told. And the crowd joined in attacking them. So now you have the whole crowd coming and attacking these men as well. And that is suffering as well. And then again, the beating with rods is even more suffering. And when they had inflicted many blows, so not just one or two blows, but many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, this is the stuff of nightmares, right? Imagine, have you not had it when you're sweating and a bead goes into your eye and it's like, I really want to get that out of my eye. Imagine you have blood soaking you and it's oozing out of your back. And you've been beaten, you've been broken, right, by what people have done. You've been dragged, first of all. You've been mocked, you've been spit on, you've been brutalized. And now you're sitting in the stocks in the inner prison, probably human filth all around you, probably rats running around you, and you're stuck. Your feet are in fetters. This is awful. I cannot imagine a worse situation than this. And yet, what would any normal one of us or prisoner of the world do in this situation? We would probably complain bitterly. If you hate Christ, you would see this as a reason to condemn Christ. Right? If you are just don't really care about Christ, you would see this as an awful situation and you would curse his name because of this. And so the prisoners around them are likely used to hearing the screams and the curses of fellow prisoners. But instead, in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And no wonder. What is going on in the inner prison?
There's no normal thing happening there in the darker place of this prison. That is abnormal to the extreme. And the others are listening, watching, witnessing. What was happening is they were bearing in their body the marks of the Lord Jesus, right? Galatians 6:17. They were taking up their cross and following Christ, Luke 9:23. Christ had warned in John 15 that if you are a disciple of his, a servant is not greater than his master, and if they persecuted him, they will persecute you. If they hated me, they will hate you. This is not abnormal. 1 Peter 4, you know, we heard it this morning. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Colossians 1:24. The Apostle Paul would go so far in that prison epistle to say, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So he rejoices in his sufferings and he fills up in his flesh what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. This is incredible. Now let's see a few things about the worship that they're having here in verse 25. There's three things I want you to see. A service that included singing and prayer. And when I became a preacher, I entered into the ministry of the word and prayer. And the half of what I do is pray, right, for the people and for the flock that God has entrusted to my care. One of the dear old ladies, she's almost 90, she called me last week, and she said, Pastor, can you please pray for me? I'm not doing well. My grandson just committed suicide. And it's such an honor to pray with your flock. And I said to the discussion group yesterday, I hope you guys have that kind of a bond with your leadership, whether it's your elders or your pastor. Just call them. You know, call them and say, can you pray for me? It's such a healthy thing to call your pastor and to say, can you please pray for me? And your pastor has time for that. It doesn't have to be a long phone call. The phone call lasts 4.5 minutes. But it was such a blessing. And it will stick with me for the rest of our lives. And this is what we do, right? As pastors. There's another aspect to the service here. It's not only a word and prayer and singing, but there's also this continuing aspect to the worship. This worship just keeps on going. The verb tense there is imperfect, which means they kept on praying. They kept on singing. This is midnight. Everyone should be asleep by now, especially at Camp Tamarack, right? Everyone's sleeping by hopefully 11:45. How many people had a snoring person in their cabin last night? Not too many. I always remember, there's always at least one awful snorer in my cabin when I came here back in the day. And it's so annoying when somebody snores. You know, it's like, can you play? And then I found out when I got married that I snore. I didn't know that. I thought I was perfect. So now you not only have a person that's snoring in the cell next to you, but now you have a person that's belting out hymns of praise to God. You can't sleep even if you want to, because this person won't stop singing. They keep on singing nonstop. Hallelujah. This is not normal. Why are they doing this? But you see here, there's another thing about worship that you see. It keeps on going. Your worship does not stop. At midnight, you know, Paul often had long worship services. Remember that? Man, what's his name again? The guy who fell out of the window. Yeah, Eutychus. You know, why did he fall out of the window? He fell asleep because the service was like going like forever. And so you see how the worship lasts for more than an hour and 8 minutes. Pastor, come on, it should be done by now. No, this is continuing worship. We just delight in worshiping the Lord. Now, remember the condition. We're suffering. We're in pain. How many of you skip church because you have a cold? You know, no, these men are being beaten with rods, and yet they're worshiping the Lord. This is their desire. I think of Joyce. You know, everything should have kept her from coming to church. She had, like, everything wrong with her that you can imagine. Everything. I don't even want to get into it, but everything was wrong with her. And yet, there she was, the fixture in our church for years. And it's just incredible the commitment that she had to keep on worshiping, even though everything was going wrong with her body.
Well, there's a third aspect to their worship. It gathered in the lost. The Apostle Paul knew this was true, and this is something we've lost as a Reformed community to a certain extent. There's an expectation in 1 Corinthians 14 that we have to have orderly worship services because unbelievers will look on, and if they're not orderly in their way of being run, which is what Reformed are good at, then the unbeliever will think, these people are crazy. And so the expectation was that non-Christians would be coming into our worship services and witnessing what was going on. And here it is as well. In this worship service, you have all kinds of prisoners, the unbelievers that are listening in and learning, what is this God about? So Paul and Silas's worship was not only a worship of word and prayer, of singing and prayer, it was also one that kept on going, and it was one that gathered in the lost, which is ultimately where our worship goes, right? It's for the sake of witness, that the world would witness that we have a risen Savior. And so you see here how Silas's suffering was a gift. What a gift to have such a worship service happening in the center of the prison. But secondly, consider how his chains were also a gift. His chains were granted him by God. Now, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to suffer. 2 Corinthians talks about his suffering upon suffering upon suffering. Listen to what he says in chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, apart from other things, there is daily pressure on my out of my anxiety for all the churches. You know, being a minister is a delightful thing, but it's also a pressure, a constant weight upon me, right? And I know a little bit. The Apostle Paul knew thousands of people, and he had thousands of people's stories in his mind, right? He wouldn't have forgotten Eutychus and how he fell out of the window when he preached. Right? He had all these people on his heart. They burned upon him in his prayers. And you see that. Without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers to the Lord. He's always constantly praying for these people that were a gift to him by God to know. But now you see how he's writing again in chains because of his love for Christ and his preaching of the gospel. So not only was he were the Philippians eyewitnesses of the sufferings of Paul when he was dragged and beaten and put in prison. But now you see the Philippians were actually hearing about more suffering of the Apostle Paul. And that's the point of the second point, to understand that this is a continuing theme that the Philippian church would have been getting from the Apostle Paul, the sufferings that come to those who love Christ. Now, the sufferings of his chains were working out for great good. In Philippians 4, verse 22, you have the greeting that is given from all those in Caesar's household. Do you notice that? Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What was Caesar, what was his household doing becoming Christian? But you see how Paul's reach in Rome was extending to the highest places. You see how it's extending to the broadest places. In chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, I think it is, you have here what has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It has become evident throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So not only are the top people hearing about the gospel of this Christ who is the real Lord and Savior, as we'll hear on Thursday, but now we have the broad extent of the reach of the gospel going to all the prison guard. Imagine these rotating guards. Likely Paul was under house arrest or chained to other guards. Imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul. Like, what a story you would have after that. I was chained to this man who wouldn't stop praying and preaching and singing. And what happens? A lot of these guards become converted. And how can you not be converted after being chained to the Apostle Paul, right? Can you imagine the opportunity? Can I be chained to Paul, please? You know, this is like an opportunity. Well, many of them were converted. And what you see is also the church was emboldened as they saw the gospel and its reach through suffering. They became strong. And so Christ had become known. His kingdom was being made known. It was advancing and expanding. And this is what we see in our lives as well, isn't it? Suffering works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Chains become an opportunity to have your chains, the chains of other men, of other women, released as they see how you deal with your chains and your suffering. How is this possible, though? Like, so you see, there were eyewitnesses, now they're hearers of Paul's suffering, but how does this really start to change the Philippians themselves? Well, the key is that you have to see that Christ is the lens by which you see your thorn, right? The thorn that you've been given, the suffering of whatever kind, be it physical. You know, my problem is lumps. I don't want to tell you all my problems, but one of my problems, I got lumps. And they're so annoying. Like, my family calls me Grumpy Lumpy because I got lumps. And they're just dumb lumps. Like, they're nothing. There's nothing wrong with me, ultimately, I don't think. But they're just, they're lumps. And I got them all over the place. It's so annoying living in a body that has lumps. You know, I can't wait till heaven when I have no more lumps. And this is going to be my future, right? It will be. This is my future. A world and a future, a body that has no more lumps. What is your lump? What is your thorn? What is your problem that you have? All of you have problems. None of you are perfect, even though you look great this morning. All of you have some issue. And if you don't, let me give you a gracious word. You will. Right? Pretty soon you will have problems that you never knew you had. I have an ache in my side and I can't even walk anymore. You know, I have these dear older people in our church and every time you talk to them, there's a new problem that crops up in their life. And it's happening. It's going to come to you. Very soon, we will all be afflicted with some kind of thorn or lump. But the problem is, what do you do with this? What do you do with your lumps and your thorns and your thistles? What do you do when you're feeling like complaining nonstop about this person beside you? You know, there's so many reasons to complain in this world. You know, the person beside you, they don't floss their teeth. And there's just something stuck in there, and you just want to take your floss and take it out for them. Do you ever have that? No, I do. don't worry, I won't do it to you. But it's one of those things where it's just, you know, there's something on your eye that you got to get rid of, right? Let me help you, right? There's something on your hair that your hair is a little bit messed up. There's something about the way that you sing that I just don't like. And I'm not sure how to fix that. And, you know, there's something about the way this person sits that is just a little bit weird. And there's something about the way this person stands that just is a little bit off. And there's something about the way this person, like, breathes that I don't like. And there's so many things to dislike about every single person around you, other than yourself. I mean, I'm pretty good. But isn't that true? Right? We have so many things to complain about as we look around. And if you're honest, as you look at yourself, this is our life. We live in a world that is full of thorns and full of thistles. And we'll hear why again as we go through the text in the coming days. But Jesus has come so that we can have a redeemed view of every thorn, every thistle, every lump, every issue becomes transformed by the power of Jesus. Right? He takes, and I'm talking about all the superficial things that really don't matter. I really, really don't care about things in your teeth, right? But what I do care about are the deeper struggles that happen, right? The deeper issues that happen, the sorrow that happens in the church. There's just so much suffering in the church. So many thorns have been given to so many people. And there's so much selfishness in the church, right? These people are just so selfish, and they're so self-absorbed. All they see is me. And they won't see anything else in their suffering but what they've lost. They won't see you. They don't really care about what you mean, what you say. All they care about is themselves. This is where we are by nature, right? Even in the church, it affects us too. And what we need to do is see how Christ has given that thorn to you. Christ has given that problem to you. To you it has been granted not only to believe, right? Easy believism, just believe in him and everything is going to go well. But to you it has been granted to suffer. You know, this is abnormal to believe this. The other preachers in Paul's day, they looked at Paul's imprisonments, they looked at Paul's beatings, and they used it as a reason to malign his ministry. They said, you know, you go to Paul's church and you will suffer. You will be seen as the scum of the earth. But you come to my church, I'm going to make you happy and wealthy and fine. You know, you come with me and you're going to be rocking, right? We have a happy church here. You go to the Apostle Paul, yeah, you're going to get what he gets, right? And they were using the suffering of the Apostle Paul, the chains that he was wearing, as a way to whip him. Now, this is where suffering in the church becomes extremely hard, right? When someone sees you suffering, and then they use that thorn as a way to stab you in the back. Like, this is just awful. But this happens, right? This happens a lot, even in the church. And this is where people grow to hate the church, right? The church becomes a place where if I go there, people are going to look at me. And if I say anything that is wrong with me, like my lump or whatever, they're going to use that against me one day. And I don't want that. I don't want to be part of that. I'm going to be on my own. Thank you very much. I don't want that. Right? This is where we go if we're not careful. So what's the solution? Again, it's that we see Christ as the giver of the suffering, as the giver of the thorn that becomes a weapon used against us. This is very, very difficult, but I encourage you. One of the things I tried to do when I was younger, my mind isn't as absorbent anymore. It still absorbs, but not as quickly as yours do. Try to memorize Scripture. Right? I loved, if I could, to memorize Scripture. Actually, with this book, back in the day, I just read it morning and night for 30 days, and it takes about 12 to 14 minutes to read. And as you read it morning and night, you'll find after 30 days, you have Philippians memorized. And it's an easy way to memorize Scripture, just to read it morning and night. And pretty much guaranteed, about 40 times, it becomes so familiar. Around 60 times, you have it. It's yours. And now we have this problem that we have new Bible versions, and now I use the ESV, and so I don't remember as well anymore. But I could almost probably still, you know, 15 years later, quote to you Philippians. And so I just encourage you, memorize Scripture. One of the other passages I tried to do, because I thought, I'm going to take a challenge on. I'm going to memorize Psalm 119, because that's impossible to memorize, right? Like, everything is about God's Word, so how can I memorize this? But it actually worked with that, almost. I wasn't as faithful as I should have been, so I didn't quite get it. But I remember one of the things that hit me about Psalm 119 was how it views it, suffering. And listen to these three verses, Psalm 119, verse 67 and 71 and 75. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, says the psalmist, but now I keep your commandments. In verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. In verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Right? What Paul experienced was what the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 67, 71, and 75 also experienced. God in his faithful hand was giving him the suffering. We learn in our suffering to sing, right? Songs have new meaning. When Joyce would sing, "What a Friend I Have in Jesus," it was fascinating to watch her because the whole church would light up as her face just shone with "What a Friend I Have in Jesus." And I never really liked that song because I find the tune is weird. But now that I sing that song, I think, oh man, I miss Joyce like so much. There's something about suffering that makes songs so meaningful, right? How firm a foundation he, saints of the Lord, has laid for your faith in his excellent word. But then the next verses are even better, and maybe you can sing with me. You probably have it memorized. That's the beauty of songs as well, right? They memorize easily. Let's try it. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. That's amazing. And this is what you do when you suffer. And these songs mean something more than they did before. Right? We should do the next. Do you know the next stanza? You probably do, right? Let's go a little lower, though. When through fiery trials the pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy coal to refine. So I leave that with you. The songs, scripture, they just take on a whole new level of meaning. And memorize these things. These will stick with you for life. The thorn is such a picture, right? The Apostle Paul was given this thorn. And there's so many ways to look at the thorn. The first way is to say, I've been cursed. The second way is to say, I'm being buffeted by Satan. And these are all the natural ways. Like, Lord, get rid of this issue, this thorn in my life. Take it away, Lord. I can't take it anymore. The Apostle Paul prayed that way 3 times. And then you see in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, Paul said, but the grace of God, or by the grace of God, whose power is made perfect in weakness, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I'm content. I've learned, he said in Philippians 4:13, in whatsoever state, therewith to be content, that the power of Christ may be known in me. Do you believe that Paul's chains were for good? Do you believe that Paul's beatings were for good? Do you believe that Paul's thorn was for good? I think you do. It's pretty obvious that it was, as you read the scripture. But now we have to move to the gospel, right? And this is our last point. What time is it? My smartwatch is a dumb watch. Is it 22? So we have another 50 minutes? I mean, not for me, but like for discussion groups and all that? Is it 10:30 that we have? 10:15 kind of, or 10:30? So the gospel is the key thing here to see that, again, it's through the lens of Christ that your thorn becomes a means of blessing. What you have to see then is that Christ is the way by which the suffering becomes a blessing. So we see that in the Apostle Paul, that suffering became a blessing. And for him it would have been hard. You know, I'm preaching, and yet people are hating the preaching ministry that I have, and they're preaching against me. What does the Apostle Paul do with that? You know, when somebody stabs him in the back with a thorn that he's been given, you see in verses 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached or proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So, what he does when somebody stabs him in the back in the church that shouldn't be doing this, he actually uses it as a cause to rejoice. And this is countercultural. This is otherworldly. This is abnormal to the extreme. But this is possible for the Christian. For the non-Christian who wants to take his life, assisted suicide, it actually kind of makes sense, right? For the non-Christian, if you're suffering, if you're in constant pain, you're joyous, you're sitting there, everything is wrong. If that is your situation apart from Christ, then to die just seems like way better. But if you're in Christ, you become the opportunity to shine the light of Christ to a whole new group of people, right? A whole church becomes aware of God's grace in your life. A whole community comes to know that Christ is real because he gives strength to his suffering child. If you're not in Christ, it doesn't really make sense. But if you're in Christ, suffering, it just has a whole new way. And this is because we look to a Savior who, as we'll hear, suffered this way as well, right? Paul was preaching and he didn't deserve to be in prison, but there was a sense in which Paul did deserve to be in prison. The Apostle Paul persecuted the church. He split apart people's families. Worse yet, he was there in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was being stoned. And he was there, as he was a witness of the suffering of Stephen as he was stoned and put to death. The Apostle Paul kind of did, in a sense, deserve to die for his sin. There was one man that he looked to, and that is Jesus, who didn't deserve to die for his sin. He didn't have any sin. He was perfect. He was holy. He was righteous. Everything he did was honorable. Everything that he ever thought was honorable. And Jesus suffered the most extreme suffering, from the heights of glory to the depths of hell, the most extremely opposite ends of the spectrum were suffered by him, and he did it without cursing, and he did it without hitting back. More crazy yet, he did it when he had the power switch to call down 10,000 angels to destroy these angry, mean people. If I had access to the power switch, guess what's going to happen to all you mean people? You're gone, annihilated. But you didn't do that. Jesus had power. The power of God was in his hands, right? He could have done it, but he chose to hold off, to hide that power switch, right? What he did was he suffered, and he hung, and he hung, and he hung for 3 hours in a way that was worse than anything in this world could ever throw at you, right? He suffered the extent of the Father's wrath, fury against our sin, and not only ours, but all the history of men and women in the world who have loved Christ. All of their sin is put upon his shoulders. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key to seeing suffering is redeemed and is beautiful, right? Suffering is now something that draws me close to the Savior. I'm actually linked with Christ by my suffering. I'm linked with Christ by my thorn. The thorn that he gave me was a thorn that was pressed into his head. And so the thorn that he gives me is a link, a visible witnessing link to the world that I am in Christ. And the way that the world knows is that I take it the way Christ took it. I suffer well. I don't curse. I don't swear. I don't get grumpy, right? I praise God for what he's given me. Even though I don't like it, I praise him because he's given me a link, a suffering link to him. Christ was granted something far worse than just one thorn. He was granted a crown of thorns, right? A crown of thorns are pressed into his head, and then they bang it on his head, and then the blood flows down his eyes, and he can't get that blood out of his eyes, right? This is not just blood on the back that you can wipe away. This is blood in the eyes. This is awful. I can't imagine this. And he does this because he loves you. This is amazing. This is the love of Christ for sinners who don't deserve him. For Paul, who looks upon Stephen and says, stone him, destroy this man. This is who Christ died for, someone like the Apostle Paul. Do you see the amazing love of Jesus? And do you see how when the crown of thorns that he was given, and then the single thorn that he gives me, is just nothing. This is the least I can do to suffer well in light of what I've been given. And so remember, the thorns that Christ was given are now given to those whom Christ loves. And if you see it any other way, you will grow bitter. And the path of bitterness is not far from every one of us, right? Every one of us can become so bitter. And I've seen it in the church as well. People that get just so bitter and angry. And it just becomes awful for them. They become their own worst enemy. They become the poisonous, noxious abuser of a whole bunch of new people, right? The other pathway, the better pathway, is the path of Jesus, who, with his hands and his head and his heart, he gave it all that we might know him. And the power of his resurrection, as we'll hear, also sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we just stand amazed at what Jesus has done. Who is like him? The Apostle Paul in a small way, but who is like you, O Lord Jesus? We praise you, we bless you, and we thank you that we can know you, the one true God. And we ask, O Father, that you would draw each one of us here to see that the thorns that we've been given are not a reason to curse, but a reason to praise. And to lift up the glory of our Savior, we pray that his name would be praised from each heart in this place. Lord God, please rip us away from that throne that we long to hold dear, and help us to see Christ lifted up in our hearts on this day. And may we worship you, the one true God, and may we come to know you as our Father, as the Father who gives good gifts to his children. Bless the discussion groups, encourage us to encourage one another, and may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. In his name we pray, amen.